Well, we I tried and tried and wanted to start a series today. I don't always get what I want. We probably would be starting a series if I came to that place and I knew what it was. So, you know, I'm not very good with holidays and stuff, even Father's Day. And I like to just keep on track. And but I have no excuse today. We don't have a series yet. And here we are on Father's Day. And a lot of this today is about my dad. Things, you know, I think of the things that my dad taught me. And so often, it's just, how do you teach that? Because the things that my dad taught me are not written in a book. They're things of deep character. And so often, when I've discipled or invested my life in young men, you know, I can teach the truths of theology, and those are absolutely, you know, we are to teach the truths. We are. And those things will change lives, hearts, and we'll get into that in a minute, how we can change. But some of the things that my dad taught me, there are some of the things of extreme value to me. And yet, how do you teach these things? How do you teach those things? And so, I'm not sure I have an answer for you today, but the question is an important one. Is how do we teach these things? How do we pass these things on? And I'll try to identify some of those to you. My sister, the sentimental one of the family, sent us an email last night, and it was all kind of stuff. It was she sent job evaluations. My dad worked he worked for the Navy, and then he worked for the government as a civil service. He was a boilermaker, welder, and pipe fitter. And he got, you know, they did the job evaluation. She sent job evaluations that the actual, where she got them, I do not know. She sent some, my dad was not a writer, but she must have taken some class at some point, and they had asked him to write some, and she sent all this stuff. Sent his concealed weapons permit that he carried in his wallet. And so all of those things naturally got me, no, I know a couple of you guys like that. There's naturally got me to thinking about my dad. And so whatever direction I was trying to go in, I couldn't get my thoughts and my mind off of him. So this is where we are today. Let's go to a verse. John 10, verses 11 and 14. I think one of the primary things, the responsibilities of a father, and you know how we approach this in this church, these things are not just for men that have physically had children. They are for the men in the church, and we have responsibility for those around us, not just our biological children. So, being a shepherd, let's go to John 10, 11, and 14. Well, maybe I'll read all the way through to 14, 11 to 14. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand is not the shepherd who owns the sheep. So when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. Then the wolf attacks the flock and scatters it. The man runs away because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me. And I think one of the key things of being the man that God has called us to be is that we accept the notion of being responsible for the physical and the spiritual well-being of those around us. That is the very nature of fatherhood, but it's also the very nature of being a man in the body of Christ. And we have shepherding responsibilities, and we are to admit that and acknowledge it and take those things on. And, you know, as I was thinking this through, I thought about the things that we covered with sharing the gospel in your life as well, and the principles of gospel sharing. And I thought about how closely that related to the principles of fatherhood. We've gone over these things every week for how many of you ever weeks we've been in this series. But I want you to think about these in a little different light. Think about these in relationship to being a man in the church, to being a father. Principles of fatherhood. Teaching and sharing the core truths of the Bible, the gospel. Sharing your life as well. Do you know men struggle with this sometimes? Connecting, actually really connecting with their wives. Connecting with their children. Sharing your life as well. And doing it in a daily fashion. Developing partners and co-laborers. You know, I think one of the most rewarding things that has taken me a long time to learn, but one of the most rewarding things for me as a father, as a man, has been developing partnership with Lori and a partnership with Caleb. And, you know, Caleb, in a sense, he was raised with this. And so I began to share it with him at an early age. And he picked up on it intuitively. And he knows he's a partner. And he knows what he is to do. He knows his place. That he is not just a receiver of teaching, of benefit, and goods. Is that he's a partner and a co-laborer. And that has been one of the most rewarding things to understand. Another is, number four, principle of fatherhood is praying as if everything else depended on prayer. And we've been into that recently. We won't dig into it again. And number five is one that requires a close walk with God. Because some things we can read in the Bible, but we don't know how to apply in life. And the Holy Spirit teaches us that. Responding to the promptings of the Holy Spirit. Principles of fatherhood. And these things should drive us to our knees with responsibility that we cannot carry. Solitude and intimacy with God. We are seeking Him out, as we read in the Psalm earlier today. And responsibilities of the people around us should bring us discernment. Some men naturally have discernment. Some men don't. I don't care that much if you have it naturally or not. But God will give to you what you need if you ask of Him. And I've seen men faithful to God, yielding themselves to Him, day after day, week after week, year after year, in the Word, crying out to God. I've seen a man that has no discernment develop great discernment. Discernment to know where people are spiritually and what they need. Discernment to know if they're moving towards God or not. Discernment to give the amount of the Word that a person needs at just the right time. Discernment and wisdom to know where people are spiritually. And that relates to where we've been talking about, of seeing the lost, of making disciples, of knowing what people need and giving it to them. You know, I just, and you know, we talk not pointedly about this often, but that men are needed in the church. That the church has so often gone, we've handed off our responsibility to women. Women have taken it, they've taken it on. They have carried a load they were never meant to carry. They have shouldered the load, and particularly, I think, in this country, and they are more and more doing that. They've shouldered the load with raising children and earning a living and the whole bit. But you see, men were meant to carry a load, and they were given the ability to do that. You know, I read recently a statistic that I'd never seen before. You know, I like statistics, and I know a lot of you guys do too, and it kind of opens the door to understanding sometimes. And I read an unusual statistic the other day. And it was, you know, usually when you talk about a single parent home, usually it's a mom, right? That's usually a mom that ends up in that situation. But I read a statistic that said that there's a percentage that are single parent homes that are men. And they compared the single, and you know, they compared percentage-wise of the single parent women and the single parent men, and which of those children most often went to delinquency. 3-1, the women raising children alone, that their children went to delinquency over men raising children alone. There's something unexplainable in there that God has put in there. Unexplainable. Women pay closer attention. Women are better nurturers. They naturally seem to be better parents. But God put something in us, men, that our children need. And the only way they get it is time and character that is transferred to them. That a man transfers character to his children and to those around him. Now, I can't explain all that to you, but I know that it happens. I've been the recipient of it. The only way that this can happen is time and relationship. So, you can make whatever excuses that you would like to make and whatever good ones that you have. But if you're not willing to connect, if you're not willing to spend time and develop relationships with those people around you, the ones you are responsible for, including your children primarily and your wife, then you're not doing what needs to be done. You're not transferring the kind of character that needs to be transferred. Let's go to Ezekiel 22:30. I look for a man among them who would build up the wall and stand in the gap on behalf of the lands. And stand before me in the gap on behalf of the lands, so I would not have to destroy it. But I found none. What a sad statement. I was looking for a man. I was looking for a man of strength and honor. I was looking for a man that would shepherd those around him. But I found none, and the job was not done. It did not happen because a man would not stand in the gap. And this is what we are called to do as men with our families in the church. And I'm not just saying this to make a man feel included because he may not have biological children. I'm saying this because it is the truth. I believe it with all my heart that men have a special place in disciple making, whether that's in their family or in the church. And they need to take their place and do that. It's men that need to stand in the gap and lead the way by example and with words. You know, and as I mentioned, I must tell you that as I go through this, this came out of really the stuff my sister sent me. It came out of my thoughts, of my dad in the past. And, you know, my dad would never think of this, but see, I used him in disciple making and my mom. And it was back in Georgia when I was really getting on and getting deeper and understanding more deeply this idea of disciple making and how to invest my life in other people, and then Lori and I doing this together, and how do we do this and how do we make this happen? How do we do this? How do you transfer things to other people? It's not an easy. I've struggled with this, and so one of the things that naturally happened, I didn't plan it out, is that most of our friendships that we developed back in Georgia, if they stayed with us long, they ended up out at Mount Pleasant, in the fields and the woods and the front porch of South Georgia. And they would go, well, we'd take a group out there. You see, my dad, it took, as he would say, 3 mules and a come-along to get him out of the woods of South Georgia. He would go to church on Sunday, he'd go to work, but he wanted to stay. He didn't want to leave the dirt road. So I'd bring people to him. And I'd bring a group, 1 or 2, 15 or 20. And we would go out, and before you know it, we were out in the field. If it was planting time, we'd be planting. If it was harvest time, they would all be harvesting. And if there was none of that to do, we'd be on the tractor, and he'd be giving kids rides on the tractor. And if there wasn't that, there would be wood splitting to do. And he would get everybody splitting wood. Yes, city girl Lori, when she got to Mount Pleasant, she learned how to split wood from Earl. Everybody learned how to split wood that went to Mount Pleasant. And then, when the work was done, of course, the food would come out. After the food came out, we'd sit on the front porch and drink iced tea and sit in the rocking chair and just spend time. And that's what I was after. I wanted people to be there. I wanted some character to rub off. Because how do you teach that stuff? How do you teach that stuff? I couldn't teach it. I couldn't find a way to transfer character to those people that I was discipling, to those young men. How do you get character? And some of the things I'll bring up that I had trouble in trying to figure out. How do I teach that? Let's go to 2 Timothy 2:1-4. You then, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things you have heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable men who will also be qualified to teach others. Endure hardship with us like a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No one serving as a soldier gets involved in civilian affairs. He wants to please his commanding officer. And, you know, one of the things in there that I'm so thankful for is that my dad gave me something to give. And I've invested my life, and you guys know this, I've invested my life in people from Wyoming to Georgia to Africa to Peru to Venezuela to Utah. And I believe what I have carried with me, as I said, my dad, he didn't leave South Georgia too often, every now and then. But everywhere I have been, and every person that I've invested in, you've gotten some taste of Earl Lane. Something. Because if there's a depth of character in me, I think it came from him. And he didn't have nearly, you know, I won't go into the details of his childhood, but from a sharecropping family and walked away from home when he was not much older than Caleb with everything he had, everything he owned on his back. So I don't know where the character came from. It's hard for me to figure. I do have some ideas, but I'll share that with you later. How do you transfer humility to another person? You know, I can teach the truth. You can understand it. We can have fun together. Maybe you can even like me. But how do you transfer humility to another man? Philippians 2:3. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourself. You know, as I mentioned, you know, my dad's situation growing up, that he got a slow start, you know. So from my time as a young child of watching him live, I can look back and I can see a certain way that he was, a certain attributes, and I can see those things grow throughout his life. And his finest hour, his finest week was his last week. He finished strong. And I saw so many things that last week of his life. One of the things that I remember, and I've shared some of these things with you before, but he had cancer of the esophagus, and then he had brain cancer, and he was in the bed a lot that last week, and I won't tell you again the heroic story of how he walked from the bedroom to the living room. I've never seen an Olympic event any more impressive than that walk. But I'd helped him out of the bedroom and into the living room, and he was going to find a place to sit. We had the Zitos were coming over, and so as he often did, he would survey the room and size it up and size up everybody in the room in an instant. And so his one eye was pretty much closed. So he was looking out of one eye and not a very good one at that at the end. And so he would tilt his head back to see. So he would tilt his head back and he looked at the room to see who was there. And he said, "I'll sit there." He looked in the room and thought about where he would sit. He thought about where he would sit for the convenience of every person in the room. He sized it up, what would happen, what would be the most helpful place for them, for where he would sit. He would be the least trouble to anybody. And then nobody would have to get up. In his last 3 days, that was what he was thinking about. It was near around the same time. He was sitting in his chair. I was sitting on the floor. And I got up, and I'd been, you know, I get little tweaks and aches and pains every now and then. And I got up, and I had a little tendonitis in my knee, and I got, oh, you know, and I kind of shook it off and walked. And he's sitting there, his eyes are half closed. And it was a barely, it wasn't a limp. It was just barely anything. He said, "What's wrong with your knee, son? Does your knee bother you?" It's like, he's sitting there, he's dying of brain cancer. He's in pain. He can barely see. And he notices I have a little twinge in my knee. He was a humble man. When I look at his job review, see, I'm not impressed. You look there, I'm not impressed by his title. He didn't have an impressive title. Much, no initials and stuff behind his name. But when you look at his job review, you see respect. There was not one negative thing. I looked at 3 different job reviews. Not one negative thing. It's always, he does the work of 3 men. He's always thinking of how he can save us money. He's always figuring things out. He's always training other men and sending them. And they get to be, they learn the skill and they move on. But he stays there doing his regular old humble job. But his boss knew the value of that. So, you know, it's not a title or a career. That's not what the people that come after you will remember. It's your character and who you are that matters. You know, really, he would care because he would look at everybody around him as being a notch above him. It wasn't false humility. It was real. It was honest to goodness. I know. I knew I would be a little emotional this morning, but this is, I believe, where in my resistance, where God has us today. So here we are. I always think of certain ways that my dad was described by people, and when I called Foster and you know I told him that my dad had died, he said 3 things immediately. He didn't have to think about it. He said, he was a strong man. He was an honorable man. He was a good dad. Oh, wow. What a way to be remembered. What a way to be remembered. And I think that there's a mixture of strength and courage. And so I think, how do I teach that? How do I teach that to my son? How do I teach that to those around me? How do you teach strength and courage? Let's go to Joshua 1:9. If you're having trouble, get out your little bookmark. It'll help you. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be terrified. Do not be discouraged. For the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. David said the same words to Solomon. We won't go to the verses. Moses said the same words to Joshua. God said the same words to Joshua. Joshua said the same words to the people of Israel. Paul said the same words to the Corinthians. Let's go there. 1 Corinthians 16:13. Be on your guard. Stand firm in the faith. Be men of courage. Be strong. Do everything in love. If you wanted to carry something heavy, my dad was a good one to have on the other end. Even at 60 years old, and I've told you guys this story before, but my sister who liked to move often, who had a very old and heavy piano. And I would always tell my dad, "Look, Daddy, let me get some, I've got about 4 or 5 of my friends from the weight room, and we'll come down here and we'll get this piano. We got it, son. We got it." So we'd get on the piano, and he'd get on one end, and I'd get on the other, and I'm thinking, another couple guys would be real helpful. And he'd say, okay. And he would get on the side end where he would have to back up. I was in my 20s. He's close to 60. He said, let's go. So we heave that thing up and we walk. He's walking backwards. We get to the steps and I think, well, we'll stop and readjust. We're going down the stairs, son. Down the stairs we go. Okay, we'll set it down. We'll set it down, we'll get to the bottom of the stairs. Son, hang on to it. We're going to the truck. Let's go. Across, while we parked down the road, I have no idea. Across the yard. Across the yard. Get under it now. Let's get it up. Get it up and put it on the truck. He just wouldn't quit. He was strong. And he was courageous. And it wasn't just about picking up heavy things. That wasn't it. It was up here and it was here. How do you teach that? How do you teach strength and honor and courage? How do you transfer that to someone else? It's at the heart of disciple making. It's character. How do you talk about and teach character? The reason he took the heavy end, he wasn't showing off. I will guarantee you, he wasn't showing off. Maybe if I'm with my friends and I pick up something heavy, I might be showing. He never showed off. Never can I remember him showing off. He got the heavy end. If somebody was going to get hurt, it was going to be him. If somebody was going to take the hit, he never took more than his due. Never cheated. I mean, you know, I know he's a person. He had faults. I never saw him tell a lie. I never saw him cheat another person. I never saw him take more than his due. I never saw him manipulate to get an unfair advantage or to get his way. He always put others' needs ahead of his own. That was how he lived. The thing stands out to me. You never think about the things that will be remembered. And I've told you this before, but it sticks in my mind. He's selling a car. Time and time again, when we would sell vehicles, that maybe where I got it from, he sold them when they were wore out. But when he sold a vehicle, he would walk around the car with the person. He would point out every ding, every scratch, every mechanical failure that may have happened and that may happen in the future. And then he would get to worrying about it. Might strand him on the road somewhere, so he would knock off another couple hundred dollars. And he needed to make the money. He needed the money, but he was not going to take advantage of another human being. He wrote in one of his little questionnaires, you know, there was a the writing class I told you about, why he was taking a writing class, I do not know. Maybe it was something for work. But what is it that makes you the most angry? And that struck me. That struck me when I saw that. I want to see how he answered that question. And he answered that question. Thank you, Kevin. I better need to. He answered that question. What made him the most angry was to see someone abused. You wouldn't have necessarily seen that in him. You know, I'll tell you this one too, what it relates to, but it certainly broke me down. Is the other thing that, the thing he said, what's the most fun that you ever had? If I would have known the answer to this question when I was playing football, there would be a lot of guys that couldn't walk today. The thing that was the most fun he had ever had was watching his son make good tackles. I never knew that. What's the thing that, I forget the question, the other thing that made him the most proud? He said, when he or a member of his family accomplished a difficult task or made a goal or set or accomplished a goal, he was always looking at others. He was a humble man. Work had its proper place.
I see that from his work evaluations.
He worked hard. He worked hard. He could be counted on. He was faithful. He did his best. But it never displaced his family. His work never displaced his family. He could have done other things in his career. But he did what he had to do, and he did it well, and he didn't do more than he needed to do to get a name for himself, or to get a little more money. His work never displaced his family. He was a man that was respected. How do you teach respect? How do you teach a man how to be respected by others? Again, anytime when I meet somebody today, when I go back to Brunswick today, people will say to me, they say things, your dad was a good man. He was a strong man. He was a humble man. He was an encourager. He worked hard. He was honorable. All those are quotes that I heard the last time I was at home. Still, people always, this is their description, what they remember of him. How do you teach somebody how to be respected? How to earn respect of their peers? And you see, a lot of his respect came years later. You know, in the churches that we grew up in, my dad would have never been picked for an elder. Never even considered. Never brought up. And he wasn't a teacher and that sort of thing. He wasn't educated. But when I look back and I see the fruit of the lives of the men that led the church, and I look at the fruit and I see the fruit of his life, I think, wow, nobody knew. Nobody knew. He was just unassuming, humble, hardworking man. Nobody knew the fruit that would come of his life eventually, and the strength of his family that would bear the years and the struggle. He could have given them some wisdom and insight. Because he could size up a man. He said, he's worthwhile, he's faithful, or he's not. They could have used him, some of that wisdom and discernment. So anytime I stand for the weak, anytime I do the right thing, even when it's costly and no one is watching, that was my dad. Do the right thing when it cost him dearly, and nobody was going to know. Do the right thing. Complete a difficult task. Anytime I do any of those things, I think of my dad. It comes pouring back to me. Husbands, love your wives. I think of my dad. No matter what, relationships can be difficult sometimes. Not any woman here, but some women can be difficult sometimes. He loved her. He loved her through it all. There was no time when I felt like I was first ahead of my mom. Never a time at my best day that I ever feel like I was ahead of my mom. That brought me security. I was secure in who I was because he loved my mom first. That's a God thing. So we God plan things, and that's the way He intends it to be. Husbands, love your wives. And of course, you know, Lori picked up on this attribute right away from my dad. And any time I did things not quite right by her, her warning to me was always, I'm going to tell your daddy. She knew what his standard was. And what a standard for me was. Fathers, do not exasperate your children. You know, with deep character, there comes the ability to know when to come on strong and the ability to know when to back off. He walked that fine line better than anybody I know. He never read a book on child rearing. He never was taught. But he had character. He knew when to push me hard. He knew when to let me go. Now some hope for you guys. Where do you get this from? I don't have the complete answer for you. Really, I don't. There's an element there of character. I thought I had a note here of it, but it's something that stood out to me. How do you teach things like don't be presumptuous? You know, that is, don't take a place of honor that's not yours. Don't use something that's somebody else's in the wrong fashion. Don't be presumptuous. That comes from a character of humility and selflessness. How do you transfer that to another man? Don't be presumptuous. Be humble. Be strong and courageous. But you'll recognize, if you know the Word, you'll recognize that all these things have come out of the Bible. I'm not telling you my dad was a great scholar or studier of the Bible. He wasn't. But see, good character matches the Bible. It matches what God's Word says. So you see, we have a Father in heaven. We don't necessarily have to have a physical, biological father of somebody that raised us to have this kind of character. We do not. In fact, you can have people, boys and girls, men and women, that have been raised by a person with high character, and they don't get it. They don't catch it. But you can have this kind of... You see, if my dad had it, coming out of his situation and his education and his condition of life, you can have it. So I'm going to tell you some ways that I think you can move towards getting it. This is not necessarily the answer of all answers. But I want you guys and you ladies, I want to give this to you. You know, I really, in disciple making, and I want you to give it to others. And I think Ken touched on it this morning with some of the things he shared about being men of the Word and men of the cross. I think there's a secret there to having the character that we need. Let's go to Psalm 119, 9 through 16. Somebody can talk to these two young ladies down here. So here's the question, in one sense, of how can a young man keep his way pure? I would add to that, I'm adding to God's Word now, I guess. How can a young man develop character? How can a young man be honorable and be respected? How can a young man live like this? How can an old guy get it? It's not too late. By living according to your word, I seek you with all my heart. Do not let me stray from your commands. I have hidden your word in my heart, that I might not sin against you. Praise be to you, O Lord. Teach me your decrees. With my lips I recount all the laws that come from your mouth. I rejoice in following your statutes as one rejoices in great riches. I meditate on your precepts and consider your ways. Delight in your decrees. I will not neglect your word. This is our hope for character as we cry out to God in our weakness and submit to Him. And I won't go to other verses, but I think the other is to be engaged in true body life where there is opportunity. Because the way God has designed the body is that it fills in the gaps of life. Because there are other men that have character that you can rub shoulders with. If they're willing to. If you guys are willing to. If you spend time. If you invest your life in others. Be engaged in true body life where God fills in the gaps. And third, go out. As a boy leaves home, you know, a boy needs to leave the protection of his parents, particularly his mother. That happens as a young age. He'll need to transfer that to his father. But then he needs to be sent out. And just as we need to be a part of body life, as we need to be in the Word, we also need to be sent out into the world with the right focus and the right mission. And a lot of what we're talking about in disciple making, this, if we take on this cause, it is a part of character development and character sharing. It develops character in the process of taking on God's mission and going out. It's like growing up. You see, we grow from a boy to a man to a disciple maker. And it's a part of your character development, getting your priorities right, getting your life in order. It's being men. Men of courage, men of honor. How do you teach that? How do you teach that?